faith. Your faith is the word of God that we preach and that we teach. You know, this is how you work your faith, by just believing all things are possible to those that believe. The word of God is spirit, is truth, and it is life. You know, we have to begin to speak what the word say. Pray what the word say. Do what the word say. Live according to what the word say. And confess the word. And when we do all these things, then you got to pray until you get the answer. You confess it, you believe it, you speak it, you talk it, you meditate on it, and then you pray it and you get your answer. See, if you pray first, you might not get the answer because it's not in your heart. It has to get in your heart, saints of God. The word of faith has to get in your heart, which is the word of God, which is the scriptures that we read every day. It has to get in your heart. You have to have a solid belief of those words that you're putting in your heart. And when you put it in your heart, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. The mouth will speak what the word of God is saying when you have gotten it in your heart. You know, the Bible said that faith worked by love. And we must know what love is.
All right, family. You have been listening to the Spiritual Warfare broadcast with Evangelist Wanda Bell. You can connect with us on Facebook at Evangelist Wanda Bell, or you can write us at Evangelist Wanda Bell or Spiritual Warfare Ministries at 4501 Jackson Street Extension, Suite C, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71303. Tune in every Tuesday and Thursday, same time, here on KAYT 88.1, as we go deeper in the Word of God.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel. This is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Rita.
Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
Right. Yeah. Read 15 again.
And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves.
All right.
But unto him which died for them and rose again.
Amen. May God bless the word of God. You may be seated. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, living for him who died for us, living for him who died for us. If you don't mind this morning, would you help me preach this by turning to the person next to you and say, are you living for him who died for us? Now let's make it a little personal. I'm living for him who died for me. Now, if that's true, give God some praise here. I'm not going to be very long this morning. I have a simple message for us because it is summed up in the subject, which says living for him who died for us. The question becomes, is it too much to ask to live for the one who made it possible for us to live? Is it asking too much to give to the one who gave to us everything? Is it asking too much to love the one who loved us first? My brothers and sisters, when it all comes down to it, these are important questions that reveal whether or not you are truly born again, truly saved, and truly committed to the Christ who is committed to saving your life. Paul talks about in this letter to the Corinthians, in this second writing, in this portion, just dealing with this for our time span, he makes clear that the love of Christ constraineth us. Christ's love keeps us from going overboard. Christ's love for us keeps us from being able to leave the boundaries of the love that he has set in place for us. Christ's love for us shows us that he loves us with an everlasting love, with a true love, with a love that gives to us his best all the time. And yet, in the midst of that love that he's given to us, which includes his life, the question becomes, can we also live for him? After he died for us, he died not for himself, not for his sins, but for the sins of each and every one of us who accepted him as Savior and Lord of our lives. And because of that, we have both a responsibility and a right to live for the Lord Jesus each and every day of our lives. Here it is. The word says, if Christ loved us so much that he restrained us, he kept us from going overboard, from losing it all, from ending up with nothing by giving us his love and his life, the question becomes, as we have judged that he, one man, gave up his life to save whosoever will, we judge him faithful who has given his life up, one man for all. For all. That means there is not one person here on planet Earth who can say Jesus didn't die for me. No matter how deep and dark your sins may be, no matter how much you have done in this world, no matter how clean, good, and well you think you've lived, you cannot say that he has not given his life for you. He has given his life for whosoever will. And the question becomes, is it too much to ask that he who died for us cannot have us to represent him in our living. Well, listen at this, because one of the things that I thank God for in the word is that God makes clear about his love. He makes no mistake about his love. The Bible says that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. He offered himself up before we even knew ourselves, before that was even an expense for the sins that we personally would commit. Jesus already put up the price to pay for our sins. What a love that he showed and demonstrated to the believer. And yet, my brothers and sisters, it's difficult to say that the church of today lives for the Lord in the manner that the Lord Jesus Christ would be proud of.
Yes, sir. All right. All right.
We no longer walk in the light, the beautiful light, where the dewdrops of mercy are shining bright. We act like we don't owe him anything for what he's done for us. We act like he ought to be grateful we come to church when we come to church. We act like we tithe. I don't owe him no tithe. Whatever I give him, he best be grateful. And speaking of tithe, I'm tired of the preacher asking me for money. When the money I have comes from him. On the money you've got, it says, in God we trust. And yet you don't even trust him with the money you got. You ain't got to talk to me. I'm going to preach anyhow. Is it asking too much for us to live for him who died for us on our jobs? Does our speech reflect our relationship? When we talk, do we talk with the verbiage that says we belong to God? When we speak, do we speak with authority as of the children of the Most High God? Do we combat the darkness when it's in our face, when we are the light of the world? Or do we hide our light because we don't want folk to know who we really are? The way we act at work, we're scared to tell folk we're on the deacon board. Or the deacon is born. Or singing the choir. Or when you come to the church, I might be the first one to meet you because I'm an usher. Or I'm a greeter. Or would they be surprised to see you sitting on the pew when you just got through shaking it all loose just a few hours ago? But you lift up holy hands. And they have not been washed from the way of the world. That used to be a time when we respected the Lord's Supper. When people would make sure that their hearts and their minds were clean to partake of this table. If they had done anybody anything, they'd make sure they say to that brother, that sister, I'm sorry. Because I can't take my communion until I get my heart right, because I know the Lord is watching me. And even though those who every now and then had a little sip. They put it away because it was communion week.
Y'all ain't gonna be real with me, but I'm gonna talk about it now. Amen.
Even those who were half in the church and half out the church want you tip. They didn't even tip that week. I'm talking about tip.
I gotta take my communion.
Because they knew somehow that meant that they had to come before the one who gave his holy life for you and your sins and everything that you do in the flesh. He died and to make you holy. And so somewhere in the back of your mind, you're like, I know I shouldn't do this. I know I ought to be right, I ought to live right. But that was some conscious conviction. But now, today, so much has changed. So much of the church that should be in the world lifting up Jesus finds out that they have gone in the world and come back and brought the world into church. So much so we try to run the church like businesses. No, the church is not like any other business on earth. I used to hear the old preacher say, God's business is big business. Yeah. Because they meant it was the highest form of business on earth because we were representing God, Jehovah, the Lord, the supreme God. And his business required haste and the utmost of respect. And we lived life with a sense of honor, of respect. We dressed with an air of respect. I'm going to church. I'm going to wear my best to church. But now, they want to treat church like they're going to a football game. And tell you, well, it's not all about the clothes. He's looking at the heart. You are absolutely right about that. But here is what you also ought to know. That you are to come when it says as you are. It's talking about the inward parts of your heart. If you are broken, if you are wounded, if you're weary, if you're messed up, if you're drugged out, alcoholed out, prostituted out, messed up, gambled out. It don't matter. Come as you are. Because he stands with arms wide open to receive you at your worst and to give to you his best. And so you should say, I honor him with the best clothes I have. Not like I'm going to come in his church and wear things like that do not represent a holy cause. We've said this many times, but it just doesn't seem to resonate because we have lowered our standards. Instead of living for him who died for us, we live like we're doing him a favor. Can I get a witness in the house? Well, let me just say this, and I'm closing my feeble message. One of the things that I want you to recognize is when it talks about those who are alive, those of us who live in him, that word literally means to live with the essence of life, vigor, vim, and
and vitality. It literally means to live with a charged effervescence, because the life of the Son of God is on the inside of you. And because the life of the Son of God is on the inside of you, you are no longer you. But the truth of the matter is, he is living in you, because the old you is dead and the new you is alive. And the new you represents the Son of God. And therefore, all you are now is representative of him. You should do everything you can to look like him, to walk like him, to talk like him, to be like him, to be the example that folks see you see him. Living for him should be your daily desire. Don't matter what folks say about me. It should matter about what they say about him because of me. You see, in other words, people ought to know that there is a God who lives because of the God who lives in me. I ought to so walk and talk and live and act and interact with people that they know I've been touched, that I've been changed, that I've been rearranged. Folk who used to know the old me ought to be able to say, oh, child, he's changed. Oh, child, she's changed, because I remember when. Are y'all going to talk to me today? And they can see, not just from your words, but from your life, that a change has come over you. Now, if he died for us, the question becomes, should we not live for him? Should we too not give to him our best? You see, one of the things about God is a holy God, a righteous God. God has a right because of the example he has set before us in giving us his best. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If God could give his best and his only to those of us who were unworthy, can we not give our best to he who is worthy? See, I didn't think this would be a shouting message for you, but it is a message to help you if you want to be helped. Because he's looking for people who will live for him, whom he has given his life to save and to give an eternal space in heaven with he and the Father. And so, my brothers and sisters, listen, God wants you to give simply your best to him. In every area of your best, your best. Your best in his, in your time. God don't want you to give him a couple hours on Sunday and an hour and a half and on Wednesday and maybe another hour for a rehearsal or something during the week. Let's just say you took a 24-hour day and you gave him a tithe of that day. That would be 2 hours and 40 minutes of every day that you would spend with God in his word, that you spend praying, that you'd spend meditating, that you'd spend
fellowship, a minimum of 10%, 2 hours, 40 minutes of a 24-hour day. And yet, sadly to say, that's almost the time we give him in a week. When you're talking about giving service, how much service do you give God? How much service do you offer to God who has blessed you, permitted you to become educated, permitted you to live a life well spent, permitted you to accomplish many great things, permitted you to live in comfort? How much service do you give him? How much time do you serve in his kingdom, in some ministry? How much time do you give back of the business that he gave you to bless the work that he's doing? How much time do you use to visit the sick, the prison, imprisoned, the senior saints, neighbors, people who are hurting, people who are going through, praying with folk, encouraging folk? How much time do you spend in service?
Yes, sir.
I can keep going, but I can tell you this sermon is going down deeper and deeper. It's plummeting. I'm getting fewer and fewer witnesses because you don't want to hear what I'm saying to you today. And you say you're living for the Lord? When the song says, who's on the Lord's side? Oh, you jump to your feet, you clap your hands, you wave your hands. I'm on the Lord's side. And the Lord is saying, what is your name? Who are you? He doesn't even recognize you. You spend so little time in service with him. And then finally, he who loves you, not loved, he who loves you, cares for you, make intercession for you. How much love do you give him back? I really love the Lord. Oh, that sounds sweet. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yes. Sweet lip service. But if you really loved him, you would show him. How many of you know real love is undergirded by actions? Let me come out of the spirit for a moment and get in the flesh. Women, I just want to talk to the women for a moment. When men say they love you, would you rather them simply say it or show it? Now, I'm just talking to the women right now. I'm not talking to the men. I'm just talking to the women right now. Women, if the man says he loves you, would you rather hear those words only, or would you rather him show you those words in reality?
The teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II offers help for today and hope for tomorrow. Dr. Montgomery would like to know you are being blessed by this program. Our email address is info@greaterkingdavid.org. That's info@greaterkingdavid.org. Our mailing address is The Movement of Christ Broadcast, 911 Lobdell.